بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وبعد الحمد لله. This is session 8 in our series this Ramadan, The Path of Salvation, reflecting on 20 core virtues in Islam. And of the virtues, this is the fourth virtue, because we began with wakefulness or yaqadha, and then we talked about tawbah or repentance, and then for four sessions we spoke about the virtue of dhikr or remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, speaking about the virtues of dhikr, the adab of dhikr, and building a regular routine of dhikr. This virtue we're covering tonight is the fourth virtue, known as tafakkur or reflection. And reflection is one of the virtues that also gives rise to other virtues. And we have to define this, because we think of reflection as thinking, meditating, contemplating, and so on. But the term tafakkur has a very specific definition according to the ulama. Al-Imam As-Sayyid As-Sharif Al-Jurjani Rahimahullah, he mentions in his ta'rifat that tafakkur is tasarruf al-qalbi fi ma'ani al-ashya'i lidark al-matlub. It is to the heart's interaction with the meanings of things in order to arrive at a conclusion. So this is the interaction of the heart. Tafakkur is something that the heart is doing. And Allah Ta'ala praises the people who contemplate and reflect deeply. In the verse we read about the virtues of dhikr, Allah Ta'ala says, أَلَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ. He praises those people who remember Allah while standing, while sitting, while reclining on their sides. And then he says, وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And they engage in tafakkur, deep reflection on the creation of the heavens and the earth. And they say, Rabbana, O our Lord, ma khalaqta hadha batilan. You have not created this in vain, the world, the cosmos. Subhanaka faqina adhab an-nar. Glorified and exalted are you beyond all imperfections. Deliver us from the punishment of the hellfire. So Allah praises those who engage in tafakkur. And when he talks about tafakkur, he mentions those people who contemplate the creation of the heavens and the earth. So Allah is praising those who contemplate creation. Why does he mention the virtue of contemplating creation? Because Allah wants us to reflect on his ayat. Now the ayat of Allah are two types. There are the ayat Qur'aniya, the Qur'anic ayat. And then there are the ayat kawniyah, the cosmic signs. The cosmic signs are the signs in creation, in the heavens and the earth, in nature. And if a person engages in proper, deep contemplation, it will change them, it will move them in the right direction, and will open for them so many other virtues. The reality is that tafakkur is a kind of dhikr. Or we could say it is dhikr and more, because the virtue of dhikr, the highest form, is the dhikr of the heart in combination with the tongue. But tafakkur is a kind of dhikr of the heart where the person is reflecting. It is an internal dhikr. Now, how we look at tafakkur or how we engage in tafakkur involves understanding the process. And Imam al-Ghazali, among others, says that tafakkur is technically joining two objects of knowledge, putting them together to form a third object of knowledge. So you could think of it almost like a syllogism, right? All A is B, all B is C, therefore all A is C. That's a syllogism. So tafakkur is similar to that, in that you take two objects of knowledge and you think about them and form a third object of knowledge. For example, a person reflects on the creation of the heavens and the earth, and as they observe the cosmos, they notice that everything is in flux. Everything is constantly changing, including ourselves. in the macro and the micro levels. Everything in the cosmos is changing. That is one object of knowledge. The second object of knowledge is that as you reflect on the changes in the cosmos that are constantly going on, you realize from that change that they are in need, that they have a beginning and an end, and they have a need, right? They do not exist independently of Allah Ta'ala. So now you have two objects of knowledge. You observe the flux in the cosmos, the change in the heavens and the earth. You observe that that change implies need and a beginning and an end and so on. And you arrive from that contemplation to a third object of knowledge, which is what? Well, in this case, we can say, if everything in the cosmos is in flux and change, and that implies need and having a beginning and an end, I arrive at this understanding that, well, I am also in this cosmos. I am one part of this whole that is called the kaun, the created world. And if everything in the kaun is in need and in flux and in change, then I am too, because I am a part of that whole. So you arrive at this, through this reflection, you arrive at that conclusion that I too am undergoing constant change. I too am in need. I too have a beginning. And I therefore am in need of the creator of this cosmos, who is not subject to the fluctuations of time, who is not in need of anything, who is without beginning and without end, whose attributes in no way resemble the attributes of the cosmos, which is change and flux and need. So that is the fruit of tafakkur, when you pair two objects of knowledge to arrive at a third. But when you think about thinking or reflection, you realize that we're not really so comfortable with thinking deeply. We talk a lot about information in this day and age, how we can get more of it, how we can spread it faster, and we talk a lot more about collecting information than actually processing the information. And we see this all around us in education, we see this in media, we see how the conversation is about content, content creation, right? We look at content rather than reflecting on the content itself. So we see this landscape in the media and education that puts more importance on the creation of content and the expression of content than actual cogitation or ta'aqqul and tafakkur, deeply reflecting on that content. And with that reflection, arriving at conclusions that will bring life to the heart and enliven our souls and lead us into virtue. So we know the virtue of tafakkur mentioned in the Quran. We've just defined it and talked about the basic way it's done. So the question is, if it is a virtue, how exactly do we do it? Or what exactly should we be reflecting over? Well, Allah Ta'ala tells us repeatedly in the Quran to reflect. And He asks repeatedly this rhetorical question, do they not reflect? Do they not think deeply? Do they not ponder? Right? So, what are some of the things that we can reflect over that will help us inculcate this virtue? Well, number one is what Allah mentions, reflecting on the universe and its signs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the story of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam that He had shown him the malakut, the kingdom of the heavens and the earth, so that he may be among the people of yaqeen, of certainty. And this verse uses the word, the ayat, right? The signs within the creation. What exactly is an ayah? We talked about the ayat Quraniya. We know the ayat from the Quran. But what exactly is an ayah in creation? And what is the purpose of an ayah? Now, when we talk about the universe and we refer to it as a collection of ayat, by ayat, we mean al-ayah ma tushiru ila ghayriha, right? The ayah or the sign is that thing which points to other than itself, right? You're driving down the road and you see a stop sign. What is the point of the stop sign? Is it to notice the color red and say, wow, that's a red sign, or it's made of metal? No, the point is what it is indicating. What exactly is the stop sign indicating? that you should stop. You have to stop. So the ayah is ما تشير إلى غيرها, what points to other than itself. So the ayat in the creation, in the heavens and the earth and within ourselves, all of these signs are pointing to other than themselves. What exactly are they pointing to? They are pointing to the power and the will and the majesty of their creator. So when you reflect on the creation, you're looking at the signs in the cosmos and understanding what exactly they are pointing at. What are they pointing at? They're pointing at the immense power, will, and majesty of their creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we look at the signs, when you watch a nature program, for instance, and you watch some show on the animal kingdom or whatever, you're looking at a bunch of signs. Do you see those signs pointing to meanings that go beyond themselves? Or do you only see them limited? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Because the point is not just observing the creation. The point is observing the creation and arriving through that observation and reflection to something additional to them, right? That third piece of knowledge. So a scientist, for example, a person who does lots of research in whatever it may be, it could be in the Amazon rainforest, or it could be an astronomer. It could be someone who is looking at, viruses, you know, under a microscope. They may be looking at the signs in creation more than the everyday person. But is that benefiting them? And by benefiting here, I mean benefiting them in a real spiritual sense, where they see those things as signs pointing to other than themselves. A scientist may look at all of these signs. A zoologist may look at the signs within the animal kingdom. But is their observation leading them to a higher degree of certainty concerning the power, majesty, and will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Probably not. Because the majority of those scientists who are observing creation are observing creation with a certain philosophical starting point, which is that anything that is not measurable, anything that is not quantifiable and empirical, doesn't really exist. The only thing that really exists and really matters is what can be measured. So they are in a self-contained environment where, as much as they observe the signs don't actually lead them to thinking about what goes beyond those signs and what those signs are actually pointing at concerning the majesty and power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point is to observe creation, the signs in the cosmos, and to see them to the point of arriving at a deeper level of certainty and wonder and awe at the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see that Quraysh saw many signs. Besides the signs in nature, they also saw mu'jizat. They saw other types of signs in the form of inimitable miracles at the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But did those signs benefit them? They didn't benefit them because they remained stubborn in their disbelief. Likewise, Allah Ta'ala tells the same story about Fir'aun. Allah Ta'ala mentions, وَلَقَدْ أَرَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا كُلَّهَا فَكَذَّبَ وَأَبَى. And he says, certainly we had shown him all of our signs, but he denied and refused. He was stubborn. So being shown the signs or seeing the signs is not enough if the person doesn't go beyond the signs to see what exactly they're pointing at. Other things that we can reflect on to cultivate this virtue is to have tafakkur over our own life, to have tafakkur over our death, and tafakkur over the hereafter. And this can take on many different forms. If you think about the reality of death, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, to remember the destroyer of pleasures, hadhimul ladhat, to remember often the destroyer of pleasures, it is a kind of tafakkur that leads you to a good state. And the ulama say that it is advisable for a person to think about death in various stages. They could think about using their imaginal faculty, right? this quwa khayaliya, to imagine themselves in their final moments. Although they may be healthy now, it's advisable for them to think about that time that comes when Allah knows they experience the pangs of death, the sakaratul maut. To think about and reflect on those final moments and what state they want to be in. To reflect on beholding malakul maut, the angel of death. To think deeply and imagine that experience of having one's soul separated from their physical form as they transfer from the dunya into the barzakh. Let them also think about their own bodies as their bodies undergo the ghusl, the washing, and the shrouding, and the janazah. Let them think about these things as if they are witnessing them from a third-person perspective. It's their own body being washed, but they can imagine it as if they are an observer, an outside observer. And they can think about the reality in the grave, the questioning of the angels, Munkar and Nakir, thinking about the answers they give. Let them think about resurrection. Let them think about the details of the Day of Judgment and heaven and hell. So this is a tafakkur over unseen realities, but in that tafakkur, that deep reflection, it leads a person to a good state because it cuts off those vain desires and those shahawat and ahwat, those things that lead us into disobedience of Allah Ta'ala. It gives us a stronger awareness of how limited we are and how needy we are of Allah's mercy. And the fruit of that, is, of course, is we shorten our hopes and we prepare for meeting Allah Ta'ala. We engage in tadarruk. We catch up what we may have missed in the past. We consider what is unfinished now that I need to finish before I leave this dunya. Think about that. That kind of tafakkur is very powerful. So there's tafakkur over the creation, tafakkur over our own life and death. And then you can think about the blessings. Tafakkur over the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To think about all the graces and blessings and good things Allah has put in your life and in the life of others. When you think deeply about these, just think about how your body functions. Just think about Imam Ghazali, for instance, in his Al-Asna, his work on explaining the 99 names. He has a very beautiful discussion in the section on the divine name Al-Musawwir, where he talks about the form of the body and how marvelous it is. And he puts forth certain questions. He says, imagine, if you will, imagine if your kneecaps were reversed. How would you sit in the chair? You wouldn't have a chair to sit on because it wouldn't work. Anatomically, it wouldn't work because your knees would bend in the opposite direction. He says, imagine if your eyes were not in front of your face, but if they were on top and it starts to rain. What do you do if it's raining and your eyes are on top? Or what do you do if it's cold outside? You can't put a hat on because then you blind yourself, right? So he asks us to reflect on the position of the limbs and the organs in the body to see the great wonder in our own physical creation. And indeed, our bodies are a sign. And Allah says in the Quran that we're going to show them our signs in the horizons, fil afaq, wa fi anfusihim, and in themselves, right? So this is among the signs we can reflect on. We can also reflect on our faults, our uyub. And this is very beneficial because when you reflect on your faults, you are aware of what you're struggling with. You're no longer blind to your problems. And as you're more aware of your faults, you're more likely to try to treat them and get rid of them. Imam Ibn Ata'illah, for instance, says in his Hikam, he says, you being on the lookout for your vices, your uyub, hidden within you, is better than you being on the lookout for the invisible realities that are veiled from you. Yeah, right. If we simplify that, it's like saying it's better to think about your own faults than to think about all the jinn stories that people are entertained by. Well, the jinn's from the world of the unseen, and there's some limited interaction between the jinn and humans. And however, it's better to think about your own faults than those hidden matters. Now, how do you do that? Well, studying the works of the ulama that list out the faults is very useful. I would suggest the book by Al-Imam Abdul Rahman As-Sulami, rahimahullah, one of the early hadith scholars. He has a very small book called Uyub An-Nafs, the vices of the soul, in which he lists out 60 or so vices or faults that are common to people. It's a very good exercise, reading that book, reading each chapter. They're about a page or two long, and just thinking, do I have any of these? Do any of these show up in my life? And if so, which ones stand out? And how does he diagnose them? And how do I treat them? You're reflecting on something. You're thinking deeply about your own faults. That takes you away from thinking about the faults of others as well. So the field of tafakkur is very vast. It includes reflecting on the heavens and the earth, reflecting on blessings, reflecting on death and the realities of the hereafter, reflecting on your own faults, and anything that produces a fruit. So as we said in the beginning, tafakkur is taking two objects of knowledge, putting them together to arrive at a third. So it's like the syllogism. Here is a fault. This is the consequence. I reflect on these two together. I see that I have something of that in my life, and I need to deal with it. Or I reflect on this and this, and I arrive at this conclusion. So thinking deeply is very important. Many people are not deep thinkers. They don't reflect. They go through life very passively. They are consumers of content, but it's very shallow, right? And we've mentioned this a few times before, that in the Islamic discourse, all around the world, not just in the West, largely, the Islamic discourse is geared towards inspirational speeches. This khitabi type of discourse, where people are more interested in being inspired in the moment or religiously entertained by some inspiring speaker. And that has a lot of problems. I mean, those things serve a function within the tradition. The wa'idh has a role in society, the one who exhorts. But we have to go beyond the feel-good speeches or the things that give us a temporary boost, or as some people said, an iman rush, right? Years ago, some people coined that term. Because these things don't sustain faith. What sustains faith is deep reflection, not just as a momentary inspiration through an inspiring talk, through a good speaker, but really thinking deeply about the creation of the heavens and the earth, the signs in the cosmos, the signs within ourselves, the favors of Allah, the sins, the vices that we have, and death in the hereafter. And you could think of other things. If you practice this virtue of tafakkur, you become a deeper thinker. And in doing that, you become more reflective, and you will notice things and become more spiritually sensitive as a result. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.